book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 7. And we're going to, the title of the message tonight is Knowing About the Love of the Lord. And I think there's some things if we understand about the love of the Lord, I think it'll help us in our service to Him. So in chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse number 7. The Bible says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We sing that song sometimes on Sunday mornings in prayer time. It's in our handout book. It's right from the scriptures here. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. We'll stop our reading there tonight. Father, I pray that You'd help us to understand something about the love of God so that we might understand something about not just His love for us, Lord, but His desire to love people through us. And Father, for the world to be able to see the love of God in us. And so I pray You'd direct our thoughts and my speaking. I pray, Lord, that I would speak the words that You want spoken. Lord, if there's a word comes out that it's different than what You want, I pray that You'd cause the ears of these folk to be deaf to that word, that sentence, that phrase, even that thought. I pray You'd protect the message, Lord. Help it to be clean. Help it to be pure. Help it to be usable for You and honoring to You. And I'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 John, we have mentioned a time or two, had some purposes in its writing that are very, very simple. It says, These things write I unto you, that your joy might be full, in chapter 1 and verse number 4. And I really do believe that if you're having a problem with your joy life, not being what you think it ought to be, not being full of joy, now I'm not talking about silliness. I'm not talking about being just, giddy and just silly, foolish. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about a joy unspeakable and full of glory. If your joy bucket isn't full, maybe you ought to spend some more time in the Word of God. I can't help but just get excited every time I see little David going across the creek and picking up those 5 smooth stones and putting one in the sling and him and God slaying the giant. I get a kick out of that. I like to see the underdog win. I like to see those Israelites, even though they didn't understand what was happening and they couldn't even complain because God commanded them, when you're on the march, you don't say anything. They marched around the city and around the city and around the city. And then when they shouted, and I imagine they probably shouted after all those days of not saying anything on the road, and those walls came down and they marched in across those fallen walls and conquered a city that had never been conquered before. I enjoy that. My heart sings within me when I see that, when I see the 3 Hebrew boys going into the fiery furnace, or Daniel going into the lion's den and the lion's not eating him. Somebody says, well, they must have just had a bunch of Alpo yesterday. But then we find that the ones that put them in were put in and they were tore limb from limb, tore to pieces. So you can't say they weren't hungry. I don't enjoy seeing those poor folk get eaten up. I'd much rather they'd be brought to the Lord Jesus. But I do like seeing the devil being defeated in the lives of people. And I enjoy that. And so the Bible says, these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. The second thing is, he writes in chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says that these things write we unto you, that you sin not. And I believe with all my heart that this, I guess it was D.L. Moody who is quoted most often anyway as coining the phrase, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I believe that that's probably an accurate statement, because it says here, these things, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so we find here, the Bible says another purpose of it being written was so that we would not sin, and that we would know if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, pardon me, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then we find another reason, a third reason, is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. The Bible says that God can give us wisdom about those people that would take unfair advantage of us. It's nothing new that the world wants to take advantage of us. That's nothing new. But the natural holdback of that is different than it used to be. The world, the lost world, around lost people, it was saltier at one time than it is now. Salt retards spoilage, and we've lost our saltiness. And we see that Christians are being taken advantage of all the time in foreign countries and so forth, perhaps more than here. But the Bible says, it says here simply, I write this concerning them that seduce you. And so I believe that God can give us wisdom and maybe move us ahead of the devil and maybe not even know we're in a contest with him at that time. But it has to do with the Word of God. But then we find here in chapter 5, one verse past where we read tonight, in verse number 13, the Bible says, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And so the Bible says here that God wants to give us his Spirit and work through us and help us and help us to know that we can love people and so forth and be loved and know that we're saved. Chapter 5, verse number 13, the last reason, I guess I missed that one, but went to the other place first, but verse number 13, one of the first verses I learned as a Christian, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And so we have four reasons that it's written, and then we find in verse number 11 of chapter 4, the Bible describes the love that we're supposed to have for other people. And so we're told in this book several things. We're told about a great God. We're told about a great God who has a great love for great sinners. And the Bible testifies that he wants us to understand something about this love. Now, you and I, normal people working in the flesh, we don't usually pick the ugly. We don't usually pick the, you say, well, Miss Judy did. Maybe. We don't usually pick the ugly. We don't usually pick the people that are less than what we would think were perfect. But God, when he chose us, he never had the opportunity to choose a perfect. Never had the opportunity to choose one with no blemish. And so the Bible testifies that he loves us just like we are. He loved us just like we were. And then he came into our heart and wants to make us like the Lord Jesus. And he wants to use his love to do that. And so tonight we want to consider some things about the love of Christ. And we see this love described in this context. First off, I believe that this love is unspeakable. It's unspeakable, and it's really impossible to understand. And we won't do this very much tonight, but let's go back to the book of Romans for just a little bit. And chapter number 8, Romans chapter number 8, as we think about the love of God being unspeakable and impossible to understand, really. Chapter 8, beginning in verse number 35. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, your Pentecostal friends and the people who are trying to work their way to heaven, people that think you've got to do something to be saved, do something to stay saved, they've struggled with this portion of Scripture because the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, God's going to give a long list of things that he says cannot separate us from his love. He asks the question, he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know of anything you could name anywhere in the universe, anywhere in the solar system, anywhere that is not included in that list, God says cannot remove us from the love of God. So it's unspeakable. It's impossible to really understand. And then it's unending. The love of Christ is unending. You know, lost parents, I hope no saved person does this, but lost parents threaten their children and loved ones with, I won't love you anymore if. I won't love you anymore if. And if you can turn on and off love with, like you would a spigot, it's not love. It's something else besides that. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse number 3, the Bible says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Wherefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God has promised us an everlasting love, a love that's not going to stop just because we disappoint Him. It's not going to stop because we don't do exactly what we're supposed to do. It's not going to stop. And someone says, well, preacher, when you preach that, you're giving people a license to do whatever they want. I trust the Holy Spirit of God to correct them. I trust the chastisement of God to bring them back. I can't lie to them trying to, listen, if they're going to stay straight and stay with the things of God and obey God and do what they're supposed to do because of some lie that somebody told them, they're going to get around that anyway. And so the Bible says that it's unending. We need to understand that. And then it's unselfish. Most of the time, what we call love is very selfish. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible says it doesn't think of itself. It thinks not of its own and so forth. But the Bible testifies that most people love is me first, me first, me first. Well, biblical love, God's love, is unselfish. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, you're pretty close to that. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. We use that often in preaching and speaking to people about the unselfish love of Christ. And any love we have for Him is because He loved us first. And I think when we want to think about loving Him more, if we'll just consider how much He loves us and all the examples and all the illustrations. My wife was telling me about some very small thing. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I forget what it was. Something walked out of the yard, and some little thing happened, and we just kind of whispered a prayer about it, and it was taken care of. And then today something happened, and my wife told me when we got home about somebody that had a prayer answered. Little things. And sometimes those little things can encourage you more than a big thing. Just the little things God does for us. And so it's absolutely unselfish. He gave for us when He had nothing to gain. He gave for us. And so it's unselfish. And then it's unmerited. The love that God has for us is unmerited. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's nothing good in our hands we can bring and say, God, if I give you this, will you love me more? It would insult God if we said that. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8 tells us that for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it's unmerited. And then it's unconditional. My wife and I have probably gotten more thank yous from our adult children for loving them unconditionally than for any other one thing, one principle in our life towards them. Thank you for your unconditional love. And that's the way God loves us, unconditionally. God isn't looking up in heaven looking for a way He can have an excuse to quit loving us. It's unconditional. He loved us first. He loves us anyway. And He loves us forever. And how we ought to thank God for that. His love is supernatural. His love is sacrificial. And His love is satisfying. The love of God. And then we find that this love is demonstrated at Calvary. You know, when you think about God showing His love through the Scriptures, there's many times that He did that. I think of when the woman met Him and she was in that press and people pressing upon her. And she just knew if she just touched the hem of His garment that she'd be made well. And when she touched it, he sensed the virtue leaving Him. And he asked the question, who touched me? You could say, man, what a display of His love. When He went to the tomb of Lazarus And Mary and Martha were so shattered by the fact that he hadn't come earlier, and so desperate to see their brother made well. And the Bible says that he raised the dead body of Lazarus, and they rolled the stone away. He raised him, and this is what the people said. They said, "Behold how he loved him." I don't believe the Lord Jesus loved Lazarus any more than he loves me. I believe that he's a completely fair God. You say, "Well, boy, you've got a pretty high opinion of yourself." No, I have a pretty high opinion of him. I don't believe he has favorites. And if he does, he can pick me. But he doesn't, thank God. Now he has people that he's more pleased with at times because of our obedience or disobedience. But that doesn't change his love for us. How could he love us less? How could we think that he loves us less? And so we need to understand that actually his love is really demonstrated by a thing called Calvary. When he went up Calvary's mountain, he stood in the gap. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, it was you and I that should have been there. You and I that deserved to be there. And he stood in the gap for us because he loved us. On Calvary, he demonstrated his love for us. The Bible teaches us that he saved us from hell when he went to Calvary. You know, there was a lot of different ways that Jesus could have died. And some of the heretics today are teaching that it didn't matter how he died, it mattered that he died. But it did matter how he died. He couldn't just die. I thought of some things. You know, at that time and age, they were, if they didn't like people, they were drowning some of them. And some of them they threw into the arena with lions or into a pit with lions. Some of them into the fiery furnace. And some of them they hanged. Remember Haman? That was a popular way of killing people at that time. They hung them. Some of them they put on crosses like they did the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of different ways of killing people. Some of them they poisoned. Some of them they had henchmen kill them for them. But the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified because in crucifixion his blood was released, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. There had to be blood shed. The crucifixion released his blood that opened the door for salvation. Now let me say this. When a Mormon is going to pay for his life for a crime, if a Mormon's been sentenced to a sentence for a capital crime, they choose, if they can at all, they choose to be shot at a firing squad. Because they believe in that circumstance it takes the shedding of blood for them to have their sin forgiven. The problem is, that man can shed every drop of his blood and none of his sin be forgiven, because there's no power of forgiveness in the blood of human beings. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so the Bible talks about crucifixion being a necessity for us to have salvation. In 1 Peter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And there are heretics today saying, no, it's not his blood, it's the death, it's the resurrection. No, it's the blood. It's the blood. That's why in so many songbooks today, listen, when you go in and visit a church, pick up the songbook and find out if they sing songs about the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need to understand that that's an absolute essential for someone to be saved. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Check out your English Bibles other than the King James Bible. Many of them have taken out those three words, "through his blood." It said, and it'll read something of this nature, "In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin." But how do you get the redemption of sin? You get that through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There's no other way we can be saved. Love was demonstrated at Calvary. And so it cost Jesus to love. Let me share this with you tonight. If you have biblical love in your life, it'll cost you. It'll cost you. And yet at the same time, I'm kind of hesitant to say that because I know that though it costs, it pays. It pays in so many different ways. And then this love was displayed in Christians. In verses 11 and 12, the Bible talks about this. Now, let me share some things about God picturing biblical love in the lives of people. When I think of forgiving love, I think of Joseph. And Joseph is probably one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And something that stands out in his life, and you can read about it in Genesis chapter 45 and through there, he was lied about. He was sold into slavery. He was ripped from his home and from his father, from his acquaintances. He was falsely accused, put in prison. And one of the toughest things is he waited and waited and waited. It just seemed like nothing ever came to an end for him. He's just always waiting. And it was because of the jealousy of his brothers. And yet, without them asking, he forgave them and assured them of that after his father died. Forgiving love. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And so when we think about forgiving love, you struggle with that? Somebody offended you? Somebody did something you didn't like? Somebody ate the last bowl of Post Toasties? Man, I'd give them the last bowl of Post Toasties. I'd give them the whole box of Post Toasties. Amen. Amen. I want some of that sugar cereal. Don't take my Frosted Flakes, but I'll give you all my Post Toasties. Amen. We get upset about things, and we remember things we ought to forget. We forget things we ought to remember. We need to think about people who have demonstrated to us as people. I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus right now. I'm talking about as ordinary people. They have demonstrated to us forgiving love. And then redeeming love. Love that was willing to forgive and forget and work things out. I think of Hosea and his wife, Gomer. All the things that went on in their life. How she violated their marriage and continually did that and just made a mess out of things. And yet he was willing to forgive. Forgiving love. Redeeming love. Compassionate love. Peter, after swearing, I'll never forsake you, Lord. I promise I never will. And then less than 24 hours later, he's denying the Lord three times and cursing to prove that he meant it. And yet the Lord Jesus loved him and had compassion on him, loved him, healing love. That's the Lord's love towards you and I. Which of us have not been angry without a right cause? Which of us have not been bitter, been jealous, burned with lust, and yet Jesus reached down and picked us up out of the gutter and forgave us? The Bible testifies that God's love is demonstrated through people and the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked on the face of the earth. And then let me say tonight that when the love of God is active in our life, it appears, and it appears in certain ways. Number one, it appears in a love for our Savior. If the love of God is in our life, how could we not love the Lord Jesus Christ? In John chapter 14, verse number 15, Jesus just said, here's how you can tell if you love me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then a little later in the same chapter, he said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. And then in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 4, the church of Ephesus. Oh, what a tremendous start they had. But Jesus said to them, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so evidently it's possible that one time we loved the Lord Jesus more than we love the Lord Jesus now. I think that's possible. We leave our first love. And then not only a love for the Savior, but how about a love for the Scriptures? A love for the Scriptures. In Psalm chapter 19, beginning in verse number 10, and as I read this again, I thought that this is the Revelation chapter 19, what the Word of God is, what it's called, what it does, is the first lesson I taught at Bethel Baptist Church 10 years ago. And in verse number 10 of Psalm chapter 19, the Bible says of the Word of God, it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I kind of like gold. I don't have a lot of it, but I kind of like it. In fact, when my son-in-law and I were making things of gold, we were making rings and one thing or another, and Miss Judy says, yeah, that's okay. That's okay. But I had given my son-in-law a piece of gold. I don't know what the worth was, and I don't know what the weight was, and probably every time I tell the story, he would say that the piece gets a little bit bigger. But I had loaned him a piece of gold, and he lost it. And he's never made that right. I love gold. But the Bible says, this is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And then the Bible says also of this book that it's sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. I remember when we were kids, the neighbor had bees, and they would harvest the honey from those hives, and everyone wanted the honey that was spun out of the comb. And I just wanted the honeycomb. And I'd take a piece that was just small enough that I could barely get it into my mouth. Sometimes when you bite down the first time, the honey just run out of the corner of your mouth a little bit. Oh, it was a mess, but boy, it sure did taste good. The Bible says this book is sweeter than that if we have the love of God in our hearts and our lives. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Love for the Savior, love for the Scriptures. How about a love for the sanctuary? Say, preacher, it's Sunday night and we're here. I know. Amen. But we still need to love the sanctuary. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. We were talking about it this morning when some folk were leaving. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Can I paraphrase that? Like some people do. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we come to Jesus Christ coming again, the more we ought to love getting together as a New Testament Baptist church and exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and just having a good time. Psalms chapter 122 and verse number 11, the psalmist writes, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I hope when it comes time to go to church, you don't say, oh no, we got to do this again. I hope that's not your attitude. Love for the sanctuary. And then love for saints. If the love of God is activated in our hearts, if it's working actively in our hearts, if it's not hindered by sin in our life, we're going to have a love for the saints of God. And let me just say, too, for the record, that all saints of God are not Baptist. And let me say also, all Baptists aren't saints of God. I remind you again that Judas was a Baptist. For 2,000 years, he's been weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth in a place called hell, a place that God never planned for a man to go. But he went there because he neglected Christ. And so the Bible testifies we should have a love for people that love the Lord, people who know the Lord. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 12, we read it, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. God says we're to love the saints. In John chapter 13 and verse number 35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The Bible says, don't tell people how much you love Jesus if you don't love disciples. I talk to people every once in a while. They say, well, you know, I was hindered. I was injured. I was hurt in church. And Well, that happens. That happens. But you were also hurt within the universe, right? You didn't leave the universe. We need to understand that God wants us to love people. And the church is one place to do that. And then love for sinners. The love of God is active in our life. If we want to be like the Lord Jesus and used of the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to love sinners. Someone says, but some of them stink. And so do you sometimes. So do I sometimes. We all did before we got saved. Yeah, some of them smell bad. But I can show you people today who once were lost and lonely and low down the pole as far as society thought, but today they're serving God and loving the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That was a question. And the answer was this. He loves them. He loves them. The world thinks they have to arrive at a place for God to love them, but that's not true. The Lord Jesus loves them just like they are. And tonight, let me say, we can shout, we can run, we can do flips and handstands and all kinds of acting like a monkey, but the best means of ever thanking the Lord Jesus for what He's done for us is to allow Him to love people through us, to where they'll hear the gospel and they'll see, just maybe this would work for me. I believe what they say. I still think, I told you the story a while back of Miss Judy and Wee Finn getting saved. She said, I know what she said was true because I see it in her life. Loving people, loving sinners, putting up with them, tolerating them, and going back again and again and again. I've got a couple neighbors, one that I feel very, very, I have a great desire to give him the gospel and to see him get saved. And man, it's not always easy to visit with him. He's an old roughneck and hard and calloused and ugly, and he says things sometimes that goes through you like a knife. But if he's going to get saved, someone has to tell him and someone has to show him. And I've asked God to make me that someone. I want to see him come to the Lord Jesus. I hope you have someone that you're working on like that you just say, no, you're not going to discourage me. That, oh, you can discourage me, but you're not going to turn me away. I'm after you like a biting sow. I remember one time, not long after we were saved, my wife and I went with a preacher to a meeting in Laramie, Wyoming. I can't think right now of the name of the evangelist that was there preaching that meeting. But he told how it was that he got saved. He was in the Navy, and he's a big fella. I mean, huge guy. And he said the littlest guy on the ship came to him one time and tried to witness to him, and he snarled at him and said something vulgar to him. And he said the man got up on some kind of a platform and made him just about eyeball to eyeball to him. And he shook his finger in my face and said, you can do whatever you want to do to me. You can say whatever you want to say. But I'm here to tell you, I'm going to talk to you every time I see you till you get saved. And he said, I laughed. I wanted to throw him overboard. But he said he just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And I saw the reality of Jesus Christ in that little fella. And I got saved. Oh, listen, when the love of God is shining through in your life, you don't only love saints. And listen, not just perfect saints, not just good saints, but saints that when you look at them, you say, I wonder if they're really saved. I guess it's a matter of loving people, isn't it? A matter of loving people. When the love of God is activated in our life. Let's pray tonight. Father, Thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for the love of God. And thank you, Father, for what you conquered in our life to bring us to the Lord Jesus. And Lord, to give us that satisfying love. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have maybe doubted your love for us. And certainly the world, Lord, could have doubted our love for you because we weren't keeping your commandments. We weren't doing what you said to do. We had our own plans. We had our own things figured out. We had our own life. We were doing what we wanted to do. And Lord, we didn't want to forget you, but we really didn't want you lording over our life either. And Lord, I pray your forgiveness for that. And I ask you to help us to let the love of Christ shine through. Lord, may it be seen in our attending the sanctuary and reading the scriptures and Lord, our love for you and love for people, both saved and lost. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll use us for your honor and for your glory from now until the time that Jesus comes. And Lord, I know the devil would try to defeat us by saying, you've promised the Lord before that you were going to do this, or you promised the Lord before. Remember that time you promised the Lord, and you never did really do that. You didn't follow through. You didn't stick with it very long. Lord, help us to understand that was then, and this is now. And Lord, that can be put under that precious blood we talked about, and we can start all over again. And you can use us and find us usable and make us usable. And I pray we'd allow you to do that. And I pray, Lord, that you'd put people upon our hearts that we could pray for, that we could visit, that we could witness to, that we could, Lord, show them by our lives that knowing Jesus makes us different. It doesn't make us better than they are. It just makes us different than they are. Lord, different in so many ways. So, Father, I thank you for what you've done for us when you set us free from sin. I pray, Lord, that we'd live to glorify you and honor you, that others would see our good works and glorify you. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's